Good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us, that you've come to worship God together with us. We're going to look this morning from the book of Acts in chapter 9, beginning chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And beginning at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, after Paul was talking about, had been converted in the description of that happened and the things that surrounded that, in chapter 9, verse 31, verse 29, says he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now we look at that and we think about the church and God's people and the fact that Jesus came to this earth and lived his life and suffered and died on the cross and rose the third day. And God did everything for us that we could not do for ourselves. In 1 Peter it says, he gave to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we look at this, and Saul of Tarsus had been brought to Christ. He had seen the light on the road to Damascus, and he asked, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you crucified." And he said, What do I have to do? And Jesus said, "Go into the city, and there will be told you what you must do." And so Ananias was sent to him and told him what he had to do to believe and obey the gospel of Christ, and it was done. And so he began to preach the message of God and Christ immediately. That complete change in his life was a great shock to so many people on both sides of it, of the Jews who considered him now an enemy, of the Christians who were afraid of him because he had been a persecutor of the church. And yet he began to preach boldly, as verse 29 says, concerning the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists. These were the Jews in particular here who had taken on the Greek form of life and the Greek culture, and yet he disputed with them. And in some ways, if you read through the book of Acts, they were kind of the leaders of the Jewish persecution against Christians in the first century. And so he preached the message, and they had to sneak him out of the city because they were trying to kill him. Sent him down to Caesarea. But the passage we'll look at right now, verse 31, says, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So the gospel had not yet gone to the Gentiles. That was going to happen in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. But here, all the churches that had begun had a period of peace and prosperity and expansion in their service. And growth is always a part of God's plan from the very beginning of the church and even before Jesus ascended back to his Father. If you go over to Luke chapter 24 after his death and resurrection, Luke 24 and verse 46, he says, he said to them, that was the apostles, his disciples gathered around him, he says, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So they were to go back in the city of Jerusalem, wait for the power that was going to come upon them. Well, that happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit miraculously fell upon the apostles. They began to speak with other tongues and preach the message of God. The great commission that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 16 was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ. So we look at this in Acts chapter 9. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and they were growing and multiplying during that period of time. And we look back at them and we say, well, how did they do that and why can't we do that now? How is it to be done? Well, I would suggest, as we're going to talk about in a few moments, we do it by following the example that they set in their time and the things our Lord commanded. Why does it have to be done? Well, it has to be done for the salvation of souls. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Go and preach the gospel. Go and teach all nations. And that's what we are to do. But our nation begins right where we are. We don't have to go all the way around the world to preach the gospel or teach the message. We simply have to go to where we can, where we have the opportunity to go, and God will be with us. When is it supposed to be done? Well, it's supposed to be done now. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, he says, go and teach all nations. And that's what we're to do. Again, we have to start where we are, whether it's family, friends, or whoever it may be, to teach and to set an example for those around us. So we'll go back to chapter 9, verse 31. The churches of throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied. That's the example for us. We're to do the things they did, serve in the way that they did, and God will bless us because he has promised that he will. It says they had peace and were edified. There was a period of time before further persecution came along. And you read about the persecution that began earlier in the book of Acts, all the way back really to chapter 4 with the apostles. And then later on it grew in chapter 7 and 8. And now there is kind of a period of peace for the church for a while before the persecution began again. And so they had this period of time to and they didn't sit back and, well, okay, it's peaceful now, we can kind of take it easy. They didn't do that. They served God. They were very faithful in preaching and teaching and setting examples and building up themselves in the body of Christ. And so they had peace. There was an absence of strife for a while. And, of course, it was something that they needed to understand, that God was with them and he was taking care of them and he was going to help them along the way. They were communing together. They were serving and serving others around them. And so the Bible says they were edified. The word edified means to build up. So not just teaching others and bringing them into Christ, they were building up themselves and others in Christ. And that's part of our responsibility. We're to go and preach the gospel, but that doesn't mean we're not to be an encouragement and a blessing to those who are already a part of the body of Christ. We have to be willing to help them along the way too. And so it says then, the idea is, how did they do that? Well, it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. In other words, every day they were following what the Lord commanded. The word fear there means to have reverence and respect and obedience to the will of God. And that's what they were doing. They were being faithful to God in all of these things at the time. And so they were being comforted because it says there, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. When Jesus called his disciples, and over a period of time, especially in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he told his apostles, as they would be called later, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, and he's going to guide you into all truth. That was a promise to the apostles, but the promise is also to us in the sense that we're not going to have miraculous gifts as they did, but the comfort of the Spirit is there for us. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that when we repent and are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, as Galatians tells us, and we are forgiven of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as a guide and a comfort in our life. And so God gives us that if we follow him. And we're to take that message and we're to share that with others who are around us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we go back to there for a moment. And we see another part of how they began to grow and to develop in those ways during that time. Acts 2 and verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, and you go back to verse 41, it says they gladly received the word, and there were about 3,000 that believed in it or was baptized that day. And verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. They continued steadfastly in it. In other words, it wasn't just occasionally they'd show up and be together. It wasn't just occasionally that they'd pray together and preach the message. They continued steadfastly in all of these things, in their faith and in their service to others around them. And so they set an example for us right there, right at the beginning. There was both a spiritual and a physical needs around them that they had to help to take care of. And they did that. And so it says they were faithful to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. In other words, what the apostles were teaching, by direction of the Holy Spirit, they were willing to take that and teach others also. So it wasn't just the apostles or certain chosen ones. They were all doing this. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and teaching and in fellowship. In other words, they were together all of the time. Sometimes when we use the word fellowship, we're talking about having a meal after service or something. And that's part of it. That's one part of it. But every day we live, and when we are in Christ, is to be a fellowship with others who also are in Christ, a sharing of the gospel, a sharing of our lives together as God's people. And it says then in breaking of bread. Now this particular context here is talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper together, because other parts later and earlier talk about eating together also. They did that as part of their fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ?" Well, that question is, the answer to both those questions is yes. It is a communion. The bread is a communion of the body of Christ, and we together partake of it. The cup is a communion of the blood of Christ, and we take that also together as a communion, a sharing in Christ. And Jesus said in the book of Luke, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he is going to have that with us in the kingdom of God. So when we're communing together, Christ is communing with us also, because of his death and burial and resurrection. And so it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. They prayed to God on a regular basis. It was not just occasionally they did, but they came together and they prayed and were faithful to God in all that they did. Now turn for a moment over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now that particular context there was a persecution that began. And they were being persecuted by the authorities for preaching the gospel of Christ. And when they met together afterward, they didn't pray, "Lord, take away the persecution." They said, "Give us strength and courage and boldness to continue to be faithful." So that's the attitude they had. They prayed constantly, together and individually, about the work of the Lord. Now in chapter 4 then, it talks about there how they had things in common and helped each other along the way. Now if you look in chapter 4, and in Acts chapter 4, in verses 36 and 37, and it says, "And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I might point out something right here. This was not a command that God required of them. He didn't tell you that in order to serve me, in order to follow me, you have to sell all you have and give it away. But this was an example that was set. And Barnabas was willing to do so. He gave to them this example. He sold the property that he had and brought it and brought to the apostles' feet and laid it there to be used in the help and the service of the church and the people of the Lord. And he was willing to do that. He set the example for all. And if you read on into chapter 5, we find there Ananias and Sapphira. They sold what they had and they kept back part of it. And they brought part of it to the apostles and laid it there and said, here, this is for the church. And Peter asked them, well, is this for all that you sold it for? And said, yes, it's all we sold it for. Well, they were lying about it. And both of them died at the hand of God because they lied to God and the Holy Spirit. And if you look at chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, after seeing that, it says, so great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. I can imagine that it did when they lied to God about what they had given. But notice, Barnabas set the example. He didn't, and then they could have kept back part, any part of it that they had wanted and still given and still be blessed of God. But they wanted the glory of giving everything without doing so. And so Barnabas did that very thing. He gave all of it and set the greatest example. And of course, we have to be benevolent and giving as they were also. If we're going to follow the example that they set to have the kind of results that they had. Again, it's not by command, but it's by willingness that God gives to us. God gave the greatest gift of all, His Son upon the cross, the blood that He shed on the cross, and His death, His burial, His resurrection. So when we give, we are following the example of God Himself through Christ and Christ's blood on the cross. And Barnabas, as he gave all that he had there, we follow their example. And so we look at them. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul says of Jesus there, he says, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, Jesus gave the greatest gift of all, His own life, His own life's blood. Jesus said in the book of John that the greatest gift we can give to a friend is to lay down our life for them. He says, I am your friend, and you can be mine if you'll lay down your life for me. That doesn't mean we have to literally go to a cross as He did, or we don't have to necessarily give our physical life for the cause of someone else. Now, we may be called upon to do that someday, and we need to be willing to do so. But to live that life before, to serve God to the best of our ability. And so we see then that that Barnabas set a great example. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now I turn now to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, again, we see there the preaching and teaching of the message. In Acts chapter 12, and beginning at verse 21. Acts 12 and verse 21. Now here we have a little bit different situation. It says, and so on a set day, Herod arrayed himself, was arrayed in a royal apparel, and sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and died. Now we could just stop right there and we might think, well, what does that have to do with the growth of the church or the building up of the body of Christ? But verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Well, why was that? Well, because God also helps us with our enemies, even our enemies against us, if we're going to be faithful to Him. Herod was an enemy of God's people. He persecuted them. And when he gave this great oration to the people and he was dressed in his royal robes and all of those things, and they said it's a voice of a god and not of a man. Well, Herod accepted that praise as being a god instead of understanding who he truly was. He was just a man who happened to be born into a family that caused him to be the king. And so the Bible says an angel struck him. He was eaten of worms and died. But the word of God grew and was multiplied because they remained faithful in spite of the persecution that came upon them. God relieved them of their enemies, and notice it was according to his timetable and not theirs. I'm sure they wanted Herod to be taken out of the way, at least the persecution to go away, if it was possible. Sometimes it's not. Jesus promised us, and the apostles told us in the Word of God, that if we're going to be faithful to God, we're going to be persecuted some chance and some time in life. It's going to be there. But we have to be faithful. So it says there, after Herod died, the Word of God grew and multiplied. Well, it didn't just grow and multiply because it was written there for them to read. It's because they read it, they studied it, they put it into practice, they preached and taught it every day they lived. And that's why the church was able to grow like it did. Now, if we look over in Acts chapter 16, and we look at verses 4 and 5, Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, it says they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So they were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily because they did what God commanded. Now, if you really, to really understand a particular passage, you have to go back to chapter 15. There's a problem that arose in the early church, whether Gentile converts to Christ had to go back and keep the law of Moses. Well, they didn't. And the elders of Jerusalem and the other elders around them and the apostles and others came together, and they determined, no, that the Gentile converts to Christ do not have to go back and keep the law. And they sent out this message by Paul and Silas and others to take that message around. And that's what they did. So they delivered the message. It says the word grew and prospered, and the church grew because of that. Now we turn over now to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we begin there at verse 32. Acts 17 and verse 32. He says there in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others," he said, "we will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some joined them and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Paul the apostle, of course, was brought went into the city of Athens. And after a while, they began to take notice of what he was preaching and teaching. So the great teachers and lawyers and everything of the day brought him up to Mars Hill to make his defense and tell them what he had in his mind. Well, he went, if you read back through the Acts chapter 17 and other passages there, he said, "I'm going through your city, and there is a city full of idols, and I know you're very dedicated to those and your worship of them, and yet I found one that's to an unknown God. He says, I've come to tell you about this God." Well, he says, he begins to explain to them, "You're ignorant of the true God, but worship all these other idols." And then, of course, he began to explain that Jesus Christ came to the earth as God sent him, the God who created all things, sent him to the earth to die for you on the cross and to be resurrected from the dead. And so that's where we read there in chapter 17, when he preached about the day which God was going to judge the world by the one who was resurrected from the dead. Notice it says of them, some of them mocked. Well, when we go out and teach the gospel of Christ, preach the word of God and try to set an example, some are going to make fun of us. Some are going to mock what we say and do. And it's always going to be that way because some won't believe no matter what. There are others, it says, well, we will hear you again on this matter. They didn't just shut it out, but they did have a good attitude and say, okay, well, we're willing to listen and we'll hear again some other time. And there's nothing wrong with that, because all of us probably have times in life that we hear something and maybe we want to believe it, but we're not sure, and maybe we need to hear more about it. And that's good. We need to have people who are willing to hear more about it. And then there are some who are prepared right then to hear the word and believe and obey it. And it mentions Dionysius, the Areopagite. He was a man that lived up towards that hill and was there all of the time. And so he was one of the teachers or philosophers of the time, and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So whatever Paul did write, he did reach some of them, not all of them. And that's something for us to understand. If we go out and teach and preach the gospel message, we realize that many people are not going to receive it, but some will. Some will hear and believe and obey it. And when we do that, God is going to bless our efforts. Now, again, maybe sometimes we become discouraged because we try to teach someone and guide them in the right way and they don't really accept it. But God knows our hearts and our minds, and He knows that we're trying to do the best. And by His grace and mercy, He will forgive where we fall short. So we need to have the courage and strength that God gave to them when Jesus gave the Great Commission. Now turn over now to the book of Acts in chapter 1. Chapter 1, of course, is after Jesus' death and resurrection. And He was going out with His disciples out from the city, and He went up to the mountain there. And of course, they didn't know for sure, but He was going to ascend back to the Father. Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, He says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, I've often wondered what Jesus must have thought there. Over and over again, through 3 years, He said, "I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be resurrected the third day. I'm going to establish My kingdom." And I've often wondered what Jesus must have thought. Now they ask, "Well, okay, Lord, now that You've died and resurrected, and are You going to now set up the kingdom in Jerusalem and go be like King David?" And I don't know what He must have thought, but He answered them very kindly. Verse 7, He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in His own authority." In other words, when God chooses, it's going to be done. Just be patient and remember, I'll take care of it. Verse 8, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and always to the end of the earth." So He says, "You're going to be My witnesses." And that's what the church in the first century did. From Pentecost and after that, right through the book of Acts. Over and over again, there's little parts there, maybe a verse or two that talks about the church grew and prospered, as we read before. The apostles were given the command to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. 12 men were given that command, but they weren't to do it by themselves. They were to teach others, and on it would go. And in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about, "I've delivered this to you, and you find others who will be faithful, so they will teach it to others, and the gospel message will go out." The apostles were given that message by Jesus. We're to follow their example, and He will be with us if we'll do it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said there, in a quote from the Old Testament, He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. He says, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." If we do that, He's going to be with us. But we have to make the decision first that we're going to follow Him. God has done everything for you and me that we could not do for ourselves. He prepared it. He set an example for us. He gave us the opportunity. This morning, if that opportunity has touched your heart and you need to come for whatever reason, won't you come now while together we stand and as we sing.